Good morning. It's great to be here with you all this morning, and I spent 9 years using the phrase y'all, and now I'm trying to wean it out of my speech out in Seattle, but it may creep back in this week. So I think, you know, Kentucky, I'm trying to figure out exactly where we are. I'm just going to go ahead and get right out of the way the most offensive thing you're going to hear me say all week, and that is tonight, Lord willing, I will be wearing blue and rooting against the Cardinals. But those Cardinals live in Arizona, so we should be okay, I think. And I've joined the 12s and rooting on the Seahawks, who are not having any sort of the season like they've had in previous years. But that's beside the point. Take your Bibles, take them and turn to Romans chapter 1. And like I said, this is a great privilege to talk about one of my favorite things to talk about, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This being Sunday school, I hope you if you're handy with your Bibles, we're going to be around a couple different places, but somewhere here in just a few minutes, we're going to be in Psalm 2. So if you want to go ahead and kind of get your finger hanging out there in the middle of your Bibles, that may speed things up for us in just a little bit. Well, as your pastor said, I have spent the last 9 years pastoring in Alabama. Before that, I was an associate pastor in Pensacola, Florida. And before that, grew up in a very traditional, independent, fundamentalist Baptist church in Rochester Hills, Michigan. And a church very, I think probably most of y'all would find a church like that very familiar in a lot of ways. But a number of years ago, I felt the Lord just really kind of rock my world by bringing people into my life who insisted upon talking about the cross. And mentioning a very, very special word, the word gospel. Now, I grew up as a Baptist, a very conservative, traditional Baptist. I knew the gospel. It's what I had believed in order to become a Christian when I was 5 years old, sitting in my kindergarten at the Christian school there at our church. I believed the gospel, I was saved. I knew the gospel because that's what you go out on Wednesday nights or Monday nights to knock on doors and share with people so that hopefully in God's grace they'll believe and be saved. I knew the gospel. But I heard people talking around me about having the gospel as part of the Christian life, and it absolutely blew my mind because as far as I was concerned, the gospel is where you start your Christian life. The gospel is where you help other people start their Christian lives, and then you don't need it anymore. Why would you? It's just the way you get in the door of being a Christian. But I had my world rocked because I prayed and read the Bible and studied, and the Lord began showing me some things that I had missed, probably because I hadn't been listening. There's a truth in Scripture that is so often overlooked, and that is the gospel of Christ is not just a message that we share with those who are lost, but it is a message that is at the very foundation of who we are as Christians. It is the guiding principle for all that we do. It is the means that God uses to grow our faith, and it is also the theme of the book of Romans. And so if you've got your Bibles open to Romans, let's just look at the first four verses here where the Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. We're going to spend our time together this week in the chapters Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, looking at how the gospel impacts us as Christians and how it is what God uses to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. But this morning in Sunday school, I want to kind of kick things off by getting a very foundational understanding of what do we mean by the gospel, and am I really off my rocker in saying that it is an essential part of the Christian life itself? Well, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll go ahead and look at what the Scriptures have. Father, we need your help this morning. I need your help, the filling of your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts, open our minds to understand and our hearts to love what you say here. And Father, I am praying that by the preaching of the gospel, Lord, you would move us closer to being like Jesus. God, I pray that you would be glorified, lifted up in everything we say and do here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to share with you three truths about the gospel here in the Sunday School Hour. First of all, the gospel points us to Jesus Christ. Very simple, isn't it? But before we just jump off and say, I got that one, Brother Aaron, I want to talk about who Jesus is for a second. Look at what the Bible just said. Verse 1 says, we're talking about the gospel of God. Verse 2 says, it is a gospel that was promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. By that I understand that the gospel is not something that you all of a sudden find showing up in the New Testament. This is something that was promised long time ago in the Old Testament. The gospel was something that was mentioned. The gospel, verse 3 says, is about God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now watch what he says. He's going to say some very strange things here that we almost have probably never heard in connection with the gospel. And yet we find it in the introduction. The gospel is about Jesus, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, when's the last time you heard a gospel presentation that mentioned the fact that Jesus was from David's family? When was the last time you ever heard that? You know Jesus is from David's family if you've been in church any time at all. But when was the last time that was part of a gospel presentation? And yet the Bible, in the book of Romans, which is the fullest explanation of the gospel you're going to find in the Bible, mentions it right off the bat. Why is that? Well, if we keep reading, we'll understand a little bit. And that's where he says in verse 4 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Holy Spirit according to the resurrection of the dead. In other words, when Jesus was raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit in that act said, "This is the Son of God." Again, that's kind of strange because we thought that's what he was saying during his whole ministry before he died. The explanation for these verses is found in Psalm 2. And so I'd like you to take your Bibles all the way back to Psalm 2, where we can understand a little bit of what the gospel is saying about Jesus. This isn't all the gospel says about Jesus, but it is a very, very important part. Psalm 2 begins with a cry. It's something we would cry today in light of recent events. Psalm 2 says this: "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set," and these are the words of God the Father, "yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, 'Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Okay, why would you bring that up? Because these verses mention the Son of God. And in Psalm 2, he's mentioning the Son of God, not in the sense that you and I would think that we have the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's mentioning the Son of God as a person who is sitting in Jerusalem, reigning as King. "Yet I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. You are my Son. This day I have begotten thee." Now, very carefully, I want you to think about the phrase, "This day I have begotten thee." It has the idea of giving birth. Now, a lot of people think this refers to Christmas, when Mary gave birth to the God-man, Jesus Christ. And yet, if you go to your Bibles in Acts chapter 13, you'll see that the Bible understands this very, very differently. Very differently. Acts chapter 13 and verse 30, the apostles are preaching and they say, "We are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And Acts 13, 30, they say this: "But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm, 'Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee.'" You'll notice they didn't say a word about Christmas. They didn't say a word about Mary. They said the day on which Jesus was, quote unquote, begotten as the Son of God was the day of his resurrection, not the day of his physical birth. And you might be sitting there saying, what in the world is going on? I thought Jesus was the Son of God from eternity. He is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, has existed from eternity. There is no time limitation placed upon that. But the title, the royal title that belonged to kings in the days of David, was Son of God. Not in the sense of the Holy Trinity and his essential godness, but in the sense that the king was considered a son of God. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God at his resurrection. In other words, in the terms that we would use today, by the resurrection from the dead, God set his stamp upon Jesus, not only as our Savior, but as our everlasting King. And this is why the gospel begins by saying he was made according to the seed of David, according to the flesh. Jesus is the King. Now you might sit there and say, well, we know he's the King. Revelation tells us he's the King. When he returns, he's going to have written on him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know this. But when was the last time you connected that with the gospel? The gospel of Jesus is about a King. Say, I thought it was about a Savior. It is about a Savior. It is about one who loved us enough to come and die on the cross for our sins and be raised again as our King. And what does that mean? What that means is the gospel points to Jesus in all that the Bible says that he is. If we leave out that Jesus is the rightful King and that he is coming again as King and that he sits on his throne in heaven today as King, we are missing a key element of the gospel. By the way, have you looked around our world lately? We seem to be lacking godly rulers, aren't we? People who know how to run a country, people who know what to do about the challenges that face all of us. To me, that's good news that we actually have a king who knows what he's doing, even now. But it also means that if you want to relate to Jesus Christ, it means that you come to him as your king. The Bible says a little bit more. The gospel points to Jesus, but the Bible also says that the gospel speaks to the church. So you're in Romans chapter 1, I hope. Go on down to verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel points to Jesus, but the gospel also speaks to the church. Here's what the Bible says in what are perhaps the key verses of the entire book of Romans. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I have a really interesting question for you. You look at your Bibles, look at verse 16, and I want you to answer the question out loud. I'm going to read this. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to whom? To everyone who believes. So, simple question. Is it for believers or unbelievers? It's an unfair question. But it does say it's to those who believe, doesn't it? You say, well, I get that. If you hear the gospel and if you believe, you're saved. Yes? What does that mean? What does it mean to be saved through the gospel? If you're a believer here this morning, you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. What does it mean to be saved through the gospel? How is the gospel of Jesus Christ the power of God for salvation to you this morning? Well, verse 17 answers the question. It says, in the gospel, therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What's the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is that facet of God's character whereby he always and only does that which is right. You could say that a lot of different ways. You could talk about God's righteousness in redeeming believers. You could talk about God's righteousness in displaying his glory. You could talk about God's righteousness in a lot of different ways. But the point is, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith through the gospel. Okay, what's that mean? What is this from faith to faith? Well, from faith to faith. If you look up that phrase as it is used throughout Scripture, now you're never actually going to find the phrase from faith to faith in any other place in Scripture. What you will find is you will find that construction, that verbal construction from X to X. You find that in many different places. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you find from death to death. You also find from life to life. In Romans chapter 6, you find from sin to sin. In Psalm 84, you find from strength to strength. And every single time you find it, it means this. From one degree of something to a greater degree of something. For Romans 1:17, what it means is from one degree of faith to a greater degree of faith. In other words, by the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed as we grow from a little baby faith to a robust, mature faith. As we grow in the faith, the character and glory of God is displayed in our lives in ever-increasing amounts. You say, how does that happen? It happens as you and I receive the gospel as it is proclaimed and preached into our lives. The gospel is how the power of God works in our lives to save us and deliver us progressively from the power and effects of sin in our lives so that the character of God is seen in us as we grow to become more like Christ. As it is written, the just, that is the righteous, those who have the righteousness of God, shall live by their faith. It doesn't mean I just all of a sudden get the gift of eternal life through my faith, although that is true. It means that my entire life is lived by faith. A couple weeks ago, the world around us celebrated a holiday they call Halloween. Now, whether or not Christians should do that is a matter for another discussion. It's kind of a fun discussion to have for some people. Some people get really angry, so we're not going to do that. I like to celebrate a better holiday on October the 31st. I like to celebrate Reformation Day. Because in the year 1517, on October the 31st, a monk in Wittenberg, Germany, nailed a giant piece of paper to the church door. He wasn't desecrating it or putting graffiti on it. That was just a bulletin board for the village. He nailed a big piece of paper on the church door, challenging the Roman Catholic authorities of his day to a debate on how exactly a person can be righteous in God's eyes. Martin Luther's number one contention was, as he had read in Scripture, the righteous shall live by faith. Not by sacraments, not by good works, not by indulgences purchased through a Catholic priest. The righteous shall live by faith. Not just one day of their lives, but that is the guiding principle by which they live. Faith in Jesus as revealed through the gospel. The gospel points us to Jesus. He is the King. The gospel speaks to the church. It's the message and the power that God uses to bring us along in our faith and grow us to be more like Jesus Christ. And then lastly, the gospel brings God's blessings. I'd like you to fast forward to Romans chapter 16. Probably the simplest statement of the gospel in your Bibles is found in 1 Corinthians 15, where the gospel is summarized by these words: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. That is probably the simplest statement of the gospel in your Bible. In fact, the gospel itself is so simple a child can understand. But I don't believe that God would have us remain children in our understanding of the gospel. And so while 1 Corinthians 15 may be the simplest statement of the gospel, the entire book of Romans becomes the fullest, most complex, most robust explanation of the gospel. And so after introducing it in Romans chapter 1 and developing it throughout the entire letter, the Apostle Paul concludes this book in Romans chapter 16 with one final mention of the gospel in verse 25. He says this: Now unto him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Why should we study the gospel? This gospel that points to Jesus the King. This gospel that speaks to the church by which God grows us to the image of Jesus. Why should we study the gospel? Because it brings God's blessings. In these three verses, we see four of those blessings. The first is, it guards God's people. It guards God's people. The gospel guards God's people. He says, now unto him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel. The idea is to plant you on a firm foundation so that you stand rock solid amidst the challenges that the world brings to you. God is able to strengthen you by the gospel. Now, let me try to explain a little bit where we kind of get a little off here. We believe that the Bible teaches that once you are born again, once you are saved, that is something you cannot lose. God declares you righteous on the merits of Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can do to forfeit that. But, amen indeed, but there are those who want to say, I prayed this prayer when I was five. I don't love Jesus. I don't love his church. I mean, I'm not going to actually say that, but my life says I don't love Jesus. I don't love his church. I'm just going to live how I want. But because I prayed that prayer and you can't lose your salvation, I'll end up in heaven no matter what. The truth is, the Bible teaches very clearly that those who are born again, those who are truly saved, will experience the transforming power of God's grace throughout their lives. None of us will achieve this so-called sinless perfectionism. None of us will be fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in this life, yet there will be progress of some kind. That's not an encouragement to go out and start inspecting other people's lives, saying, well, you don't bear this fruit that I see in my life, therefore you're not a Christian and I am. Because that same person could probably turn around and say, well, I don't see the fruit in my life that you think you see in yours, and so on. That's not what the encouragement is. The encouragement is this: God will never allow his children to be lost. And it is not simply because he locks them in the palm of his hand and holds on to them, although that is true. It is because once he saves a person, he never stops saving them from the power and effects of sin in this life. It will guard you. Which is why our preaching must always have the gospel. Not tacked on to the end just because there might be an unbeliever in the congregation. But our preaching must flow from the truth of God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ. Our Christian fellowship, as we sharpen one another and encourage one another, should flow from the gospel, because that's what God uses to build his church. Our counseling, our planning, our strategy, our ministry development should all flow from that truth of the gospel, because that's what God uses to guard us. It guards God's people. It also grows his church. The Bible says here that God's gospel and church are for all peoples. We see this in verse 26. It is made known to all nations. And let me just go ahead and throw this out here. A church that does not recognize that the gospel is for all peoples and God's church is for all peoples is a church that is doomed to die. The church, no local congregation, is only for the people who look just like us, or the people who think just like us, or came from the same neighborhood as we came from. The gospel was indiscriminate. The gospel was for all peoples. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. If you study it in its context, the reason he writes this incredible development of what the gospel is, he writes it to a church that is segregated. When they would get together, the Jews would be over here and the Gentiles would be over here. And so much conflict was happening, or at least threatening to happen, in this church. And the Apostle Paul looks at this church at Rome and he says, guys, we need you to be reaching out with the gospel to nations and peoples that have never heard the gospel. And if you're so fighting on this, if you're so divided on these purely human issues, you'll never be the witness you need to be. Let me show you the gospel, how it unites people from different backgrounds and different neighborhoods and different nations and different ethnicities and different social classes and different ages and different genders and brings them together. The gospel is for all peoples. And the gospel grows God's church. A segregated church has shut its doors to the very sinners God has called them to make disciples of. The day we stop believing that the gospel is for the worst of sinners and has the power to redeem them and transform them into the image of Christ is the day that the foundations of that individual local congregation begin to crumble and the future becomes bleak. The gospel It will grow the church if we use it and believe it, both spiritually and numerically. The gospel may not grow the church as fast as a slick advertising campaign and door prizes, but the gospel will grow a church as God wills and in the right way, in a way that lasts. The gospel, the blessings, it guards God's people, it grows his church, it produces our witness. The Bible says very clearly right here that this gospel is to be made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The gospel produces people who are sharing their faith with others. How many preachers across our country today are standing in front of a congregation just absolutely beating down on them to get out there and pass out tracts, get out there and knock on doors, get out there and tell people about Jesus? And yet if we receive the gospel as it is preached and we believe it, it produces a witness in our hearts. I'm not saying that we don't all need encouragement to be witnesses from time to time. I do as much as anybody, and I'm planting a church. But it's not going to come from an obligation or a feeling of guilt. There are different ways that you can share the gospel with others. You can do it out of compassion because you believe they're lost without Christ and you want to share the gospel with them so that they can be saved. You can share the gospel out of obedience because you believe God's commanded you to do it, as he has in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 and several other places as well. Or you can share the gospel out of worship, because God is worthy of the glory he receives when we step out of our comfort zones and say, Christ is worthy that I should tell others about him. God is worthy that people should believe him and repent and be saved. I want to see my Savior receiving all the glory that is due him someday when people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation gather around the throne and sing, worthy is the Lamb. I want him to receive that glory. And so I'm going to share the gospel as much as I can. You can share the gospel out of compassion, you can share the gospel out of obedience, you can share the gospel out of worship, or you can share the gospel out of all the above, which is probably the best way to do it. After the book of Romans, after understanding the gospel, no person, I believe, no person can have the excuse that they do not know how to lead somebody to Christ. Why? Because if you've been saved, it's because you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as he was preached through the gospel. And if you have the slightest idea of what you claim to believe, then you know exactly what you can share with somebody else. So when people come to me and they say, I don't know how to share, I don't know how to tell people about Jesus, I don't know how to witness, I don't know how to share the gospel, my question is, well, have you believed it yourself? Do you even know what you believe? Because if you do, that's enough. And I'm not saying that there aren't techniques that might be helpful. I'm not saying that there aren't conversational skills that might be helpful. I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to get to know somebody before. I'm not saying anything like that. I am saying that if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel, you have the truth that others need. And you can share him. Benefits. It brings God's blessings. It guards God's people. It grows his church. It produces our witness. And finally, as we conclude, it prompts our worship. The last verse says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And ultimately, this is what it is all about. Ultimately, this is where the gospel leads us. This is what the gospel produces in our lives. And it's what the gospel produces in our churches. It produces a worshiping church. A church that is vibrant and lively and making much of God in all things. God is worthy. God is worthy that we should glorify him. And we glorify him when we hear the gospel and believe it. And we glorify him when we seek to conform our lives to his truth as revealed in the gospel. And God is glorified as we share the gospel. And God is glorified as we just did, as we sing the gospel. And God is glorified when we come to him in prayer on the basis of the gospel. And God is worthy. That's what we're doing here this week. I hope that as you come to our services tonight and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday night, I hope you learn something. I really do. I hope that you are enriched and that you grow in your knowledge and appreciation of the scriptures and of Jesus and of the gospel. But I hope more than anything else that as a result of what we preach and teach this week, your life displays God's glory. A lot of people say the gospel is about what I can get from God. And in truth, the gospel tells you what God gave to you and what God offers you. but it is because he is worthy of all glory. That he loves us for his glory. And he sent Jesus to save us for his glory. And he raised Jesus from the dead and allowed the gospel to be preached to us for his glory. And he draws us to himself and transforms our lives for his glory. So the gospel is ultimately a Godward gospel, although it is preached to us. Are you aware of this? Does it make you happy? Does it make you joyful to consider that this is all about God and God desires to draw near to you and draw you near to himself through the preaching of the gospel that he might get the glory and you might get the joy? I'm excited about what God has in store for us this week. We'll be in Romans 5 here today in the morning and the evening, Romans 6 Monday night, Romans 7 Tuesday night, Romans 8 Wednesday night. And there are some amazing truths that God has to share with us through the scriptures this week. I hope you're making plans to come to it, but ultimately you need to know in advance, this is about the gospel of Jesus and what God intends to do with it in your life for his glory and your joy. Let's go ahead and pray as we close. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Savior, the risen King. Lord, our hearts long for his return. Lord, I pray that as we look for you, we would listen to you. And I pray through the preaching of the scriptures this week, Lord, your gospel will become clearer. We will gain a fuller, deeper, richer understanding of it. And not just in our heads, but in our hearts. So that through the gospel, God, your righteousness will be revealed from faith to faith. And the world will see you better in our lives, more than they ever have before. And as a result, Lord, and as we share the gospel more and more, we'll come to believe in Jesus and bow the knee to Jesus and give glory to Jesus, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.